Is anyone feeling they need some rest? I bet half of us are there, right? Yeah, a lot of us went to bed early Saturday night, right, and got a good night's rest. The rest of us, though, are kind of, boy, it's been a long week. Okay, let's ask God for his energies. Lord, we thank you that as a song just spoke to our hearts, we can come to you and find rest. And we can be weary for different reasons, whether it be social concerns, whether it be work concerns, or more dear to our heart, family matters. But we thank you again that you are our Lord. You are our sovereign God. You are the shepherd of ourselves. You take us through all of these experiences, and then you deliver us home in heaven. We sang that's the place we want to be. I think we mean it, Lord. At the same time, we like this place too. It's your place you made. But help us see the long-term picture today as we open your words that never change. So Holy Spirit, thank you again for guiding us in all truth, giving us the energies we need to listen and for me to speak. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to consider dangerous cities, a few on in our experience right now. Some might think that our peaceful place of Hong Kong, you know, it has got a little bit dangerous through this Occupy Central. I think there's two definite factions now, that the Blue Ribbon guys versus the Yellow Ribbon, you know, and it's kind of divided the city. But when I think of that, I think it's nothing compared to some of the violence in my home country, the USA. When they have riots, they do it big time, and very dangerous. And you might want to close your eyes if you don't like to look at really bad pictures. But nothing can be compared to like what happens in Baghdad or Karachi when the bombs go off and people are killed and bodies everywhere and public disorder on big time scale. Now, I know some of you people have experienced that from the places you have been, where you've been raised, and it's not just limited to Karachi or Baghdad. Very dangerous cities on this planet as we speak here. And can you imagine? I mean, we had all those beautiful little children yesterday playing out in the deep east, Siena Park over here. But imagine these people going up every day with people shooting at their apartment flat. You know, gunfire all the time. And San Pedro Sula, I think that's the way you say that. I don't know. But it's Honduras, right? And then we have, I just call it Juarez, Mexico. These are the two most dangerous cities when it comes to being murdered. And, of course, this is gang warfare over cocaine and marijuana trade. And the biggest consumer, of course, is the United States buying all these drugs. And it leads to people ruling these cities, like these young men, who just don't look like the kind of guys I like to go play golf with. But to make a long story short, high figures, over 150 people per 1,000, 100,000 are being killed annually. Ottawa, and then Seattle, this school murderer. These are just a few peoples per 100,000. But probably, if you looked at those cities, they're less than half a percent. But anyway, anguish. I think this guy is holding his young child and he's being shot and killed. Just anguish. It's very dangerous places that live. And these are not just numbers. These are people who are really being killed daily on our planet that we live on. There are very dangerous cities. Of course, Ebola outbreak. Sierra Leone, Freetown, perhaps one of the more dangerous cities to this disease. They're at least reporting 20 deaths a day in Sierra Leone, and most of them come in. One of the major triage centers is there in Freetown. And the ugliness of Ebola. Some dangerous places out there on this planet where we sit here in a very nice, comfortable, world of DB. But today, I want you to try to imagine if we were going to say Juarez, Mexico, or to Freetown, or to Baghdad tomorrow. You know, how would you feel about, you know, your friend or your loved one having to go to those cities? Well, that's what we're going to deal with. But the danger city that we're going to look at today is this one, which is, everybody recognize this city? It's not Los Angeles, is it? No, it's not Manila. No, what is it? All right, everybody recognizes Jerusalem, the Golden Dome, right? And actually the name Jerusalem is the city of peace, not a city of danger, but you'll see it today as we look at the scripture how in Paul's time it was actually a city of danger for him. And we're in our study of the book of Acts. We're ending this third missionary journey. It'll take us to the end of to the middle of chapter 21, verse 16. But as you can see, he started out over here, goes all the way around, and coming back. He's starting today from sailing from Miletus all the way to Tyre, and then he's still going by boat down here to Caesarea, and then by foot to Jerusalem. And that's all happening in 16 verses. But the Jerusalem of Paul's day didn't have that golden dome. But what was the, what's this thing here? Yeah, it's a temple, right? So that's what was the magnificent architecture of that city. The temple where the Almighty God came in His Shekinah glory and dwelt among His people. A very special city of God, a holy city, and a city of peace. But it's that very temple is where Paul's going to find most danger awaiting him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 21, verse 1 through 16. I'm also going to flip up the scripture on the screen and work through that. But you may want to follow along as we go through today's passage. Acts 21, 1 through 16. And it begins by reading, "After we had torn ourselves away from them," this is the Ephesian elders in Miletus, "we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara, and we found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia. We went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at," I think this is Ptolemais, "where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' And after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. And he was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples." And thus ends the reading of today's Word of God. Well, the way to Danger City is pretty simple. It was by boat from Miletus to Caesarea. The first big journey is across the Mediterranean Sea when you land in Tyre, and it's about a little few miles down. But totally, we're looking about 650 miles by boat. Okay? And it's by land, Caesarea to Danger City or to Jerusalem is, again, only 65 miles for that. So 650 miles by boat, 65 by land. Now, I want to highlight the "we" 17 times occurs in these verses. And it's not just Paul on a boat, on a cruise. No, he's got a group of people coming. And at the end of chapter 20, there was a list of those who came from Macedonia, from Asia, churches who were representing with Paul a gift that they're bringing, a monetary gift to help the poor in Jerusalem. So the "we" it also includes Paul, Luke, the author of Acts, and there's a team of these guys. There's a "we" involved. Very, very interesting to see how many times "we." 17 times Luke is stressing. He's on board now. This ship. He's on the way with Paul and all that's going to happen. Particularly the two warnings, and that's what we're going to unpack right now are the two warnings. First warning occurs in Acts 21, 3 through 7, and it happens where? It happens at this little place called Tyre. Again, that's over 600 miles across the way to almost 600 miles across the Mediterranean. The reason I want to say that was that it was not Miletus where we were going to get this first warning. All right? If Holy Spirit, if God did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem, it seems to me that he would have said, hold on, don't get on board. You stay in Miletus, hang out in Ephesus, don't go. But no, this is the will of God, is that Paul is supposed to continue on. There are warnings, but we'll see. So it's the disciples of Tyre who come up and say there 7 days. They were there with them, unloading the cargo, the scripture says. But through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, they're not saying to Paul, the Holy Spirit says you should not go. But they're saying, Paul, the Holy Spirit's showing us that bad things are waiting for you. Bad things are ahead for you. Okay. So, Paul, don't go. What do they do? Well, they go. We continued on our voyage. Verse 7. The second warning comes in the verses 8 through 16. And there we find, leaving the next day, after those 7 days of being in Tyre, being warned through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go into Jerusalem. They still go. And the next day, they reach Caesarea. And that's only just a few miles down the coastline. They stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist. Does everybody remember Philip? One of the original seven deacons that was appointed to wait on tables like Stephen. Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church. And then Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian. And great guy, but he settles in Caesarea. And it's been 20 years, I think, since Paul's been there. And he's got four girls. Four of them are prophetesses. They love the Lord. They walk with God so closely that God is using them as his mouthpiece to declare his truth. But they didn't say anything. It wasn't their daughters that say anything to Paul, but it's going to be somebody else. So we're at Caesarea. Agabus, the prophet. Do you remember Agabus? He's in chapter 11. You'll find him mentioned, and he gives the prophecy that famine's going to come to Jerusalem and Judea, and it does, and that's where Paul and his gang start to respond by raising money to help those who are going to suffer from this upcoming famine, and who do go through that famine. Agabus, I like his name means locust. Okay, Hong Kong has a slang word for locust. You know what a locust is here in this city? If you don't, ask a Hong Kong local. But Agabus, the prophet, that's what his name is. If it translated directly into English, it would mean locust. And he had an unusual prophecy. Hold on, I'll get back. Agabus, excuse me. I thought about acting this out, but it might be a little too embarrassing. Maybe only Robbie is the only one who would do this for me. But come down here and I'll take your belt off and tie you up, you know, that kind of thing. Can you imagine Paul's there and they have this outward belt around their outer garment, their robe. He took it off of him. You know, he just goes up to him and takes it off. This guy, you know, well, there's a locust. He comes and gets my thing, you know. But I can imagine how Paul would have reacted. But he lets it do it. So there's a lot of prophets, particularly you see Isaiah, Jeremiah, and different guys, Ezekiel and Daniel. These guys, they can use these visual ways to communicate a message from God. And what they did here was bind himself, and he says to whoever this belt belongs to, this is what they're going to do to you when you get to Jerusalem. But again, Agabus is not saying what? The Holy Spirit says, don't go. The Holy Spirit is just revealing to me that you're going to get in a heap of trouble when you get to Jerusalem. Okay? And, of course, then we and the disciples of Caesarea, we start saying, hey, Paul, don't go, don't go. Listen, you know, Agabus is he's a for sure guy. He's got the gift of prophecy. He doesn't make mistakes. But, Paul, don't go. Please, don't go. Paul's response, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's life motto is to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mean, he doesn't fear death. He is here to be a message of the gospel. And when that time of being the messenger is over, then he's ready to die. And to die is gain, and to live is Christ. No fear at all. There's not only Paul's response in Scripture, we're giving the we response, the Luke and the other disciples who are accompanying Paul. They say, well, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied him and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. And he was a man from Cyprus, one of the early disciples. He's one of the originals who came to faith after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. We are not going to let Paul down. We're in this together. Now, the Holy Spirit's just been warning and moving the people. Yeah, that look, Paul's in danger. But he's not saying anything about the we bit, but still I don't think they understood that. It's not terribly unlike when Christ was going up to Jerusalem and he knew the joy that set before him, yet he endured the cross. He knew what was waiting for him. He told his disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem, be handed over and crucified, but don't you worry, the third day I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to be resurrected. Christ had that full picture, and he told his disciples, this is what awaits for me, but I'm going and I know what's going to happen. Now Paul knows, and he's told us before, what's the Holy Spirit doing. He's told us before, and this is in Acts 20, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. In every city. So he takes that as part of the given of being an evangelist, of being a person who brings the good news. He will endure suffering in prison. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So again, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's teaching Tyre and Caesarea, these brothers and sisters of Christ, the team, Luke, everything, that look, Paul will suffer and be arrested. Could you imagine us being down the beach at DB and you're going to farewell me, I'm going to get on a ship and sail away to, I don't know, to Trouble City and sail away over to Mongkok. And you come down there with your kids and we have a good cry and a good farewell and prayer. And you know that's the last, you know, he's gone off to something. We don't know what it is. But the Holy Spirit showed us he's going to go off to some kind of suffering thing. So Paul will suffer and be arrested. This is what they're being taught. Embrace the will of God. That word is coming up several times today. Embrace the will of God. Jesus says these words, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." The Lord Jesus and Paul are not masochists. They do not want to go into trouble. I can't remember this young lad in North Korea who was arrested, Matthew Miller. He was looking for trouble, I think, when he went and he tore up his visa right in front of the North Korean guys, and he doesn't. He said, "I'm seeking political asylum in North Korea," and they gave him 6 years of hard labor in prison, and I think it was the North Korean government was accusing him of going in to spy on the conditions of their human rights abuses, and he was trying to collect information, and he wasn't really seeking political asylum. I don't know the truth in this situation. This guy was kind of looking for trouble, and if you want to go experience jail in North Korea, all you have to do is go up there and be a missionary for a day. The gospel is getting out in North Korea, but in very beautiful and natural ways, and those people do suffer. There's people who suffer for their testimony in our Muslim countries, other closed countries, if you want to call it, or creative access nations, if you like that more positive description. There are people who are suffering, as you and I. And I wonder, anybody filled with Holy Spirit will say, "My Father, if it is possible, I don't want to go to jail today for being a witness for you in this dangerous place. But not my will be done, but as you will." That was the prayer of our Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that was Paul's. I don't know exactly what's going to wait for me there. The Holy Spirit has shown me. He's told me, "Yeah, you're going to suffer. You know, you're going to have to go through it." And as Christ said, if the master goes through it, how much more will the servant of the master be faced with future suffering? So this is what I want us to do this morning: is engage with God a little bit. I really believe the way we engage with God is through talking to Him. He talks to us through His Word, and we talk back to Him about His Word. I call this engaging with God, embracing Him. Make us lovers of Your will, O Lord. Some of you are in difficult situations, whether it's in the workplace or in the home place. We're all dealing with the political struggles of Hong Kong. Some of us identify more closely with some of those things that are being discussed. We may be more whether on one side or the other. But it's the will of God for Hong Kong at this particular point in time to go through these struggles. Make us lovers of Your will, O Lord. Make us a people that will not fear suffering for You. Suffering for You. Now, we can suffer for being pro-Beijing. We can suffer for being pro-democracy. We can suffer for those political causes. And each nation has these various political causes. We can suffer for that. But make us a people that will not fear suffering for You, O Lord. When we want to speak what the Word of God has to say about how do you relate only to God through faith in Christ Jesus, we can't compromise that message of the gospel. When we look and see what the scriptures define as what a family is, of a male and female, we can't compromise those truths. But make us a people that will not fear suffering for you, O Lord. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but I doubt very seriously that there's too many of us out there who are praying for your children to go work in a Muslim country. Why is that? I keep telling a lot of my friends who want to immigrate to the United States or whatever, you know, that's a dangerous place. Dangerous not only in the physical danger, but dangerous morally, spiritually. A post-Christian nation is very difficult to reach for Christ. It's very difficult to maintain your witness and not be laughed at, ridiculed, and even perhaps in the future we're going to see more imprisonment of people holding just of those simple faith in the scriptures and what they say. I have a friend, I thought to myself, why in the world do you want your son Andy to live in Karachi? You know, it's all right, you know, if you're kind of Asian looking, but this guy is just as American as they can be, and I'm so, what's going on? You know, it's dangerous. But the man feels called of God to bring the gospel message and assist our Pakistani friends in proclaiming Christ. So make us a people that will not fear suffering for you, O Lord, and make us a people that will not fear about our kids, but will pray your will be done, not my will be done. Make us a people that pray for those who suffer. You guys know anybody who suffers for their faith? Okay. This is what I want us to do. Let's pray. Okay? You all right with that? If you're not comfortable, and I can understand you're not comfortable, I don't even know who this guy is sitting next to me, you know? If you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, that's fine. You don't have to. But I'd like to give us a few minutes to think through these things. Make us lovers of your will, O Lord. And sometimes that will is no doubt in my mind, you've got to embrace the suffering that's on your plate. Make us a people that will not fear suffering for you, O Lord. Now, we can suffer for all kinds of reasons, but suffering for Christ. And make us a people that pray for those who suffer. This might be a time you can continue your prayer for the city. You continue to pray for those dangerous places I've mentioned, for where there's political danger, crime, or Ebola outbreak. Whatever, but can you just get with your neighbors, two or three of you together, and we'll pray. And when since we've had a time of praying is up, then I'll close this. Okay? Is that clear as mud? All right.
Thank you for Stephanie and bringing her to worship with us this morning. And Father, I know that for all of us, we can seek comfort, not a willingness to embrace suffering. Holy Spirit, I have no idea what you're doing in Stephanie's life. But I do thank you that you care for her and you love her and comfort her in the struggles that she might face. I have no idea if she faces any or if it's all smooth sailing at this time. But for the city, Lord, my heart goes out. Give the police wisdom and kindness. And I pray for Occupy Central people. They will not be provoking police or the anti-Occupy people. And God, I thank you that you know evil, whether it comes in from whatever direction, that wants people to fight, wants people to engage the police in violence. I pray against that. Lord, if it pleases you, and I'd like this city to be restored once again, no longer this occupying streets illegally. Give the students hope, Lord, that really, really makes sense as your promise, your care as a loving king. Reforming the government, how to go forward, I have no idea, but I thank you for Christians, whether they're on CY Learn's cabinet or from the opposition, Lord. I thank you for just helping these guys put their heads together, bring peace to the city.
Wisdom from you to know what's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
Thank you for providing this church to focus on you. And thank you for protecting me and Melanie at all time. And it's difficult that we're only two Christian people. It's difficult, even at work, I'm only a Christian. God, please give me the wisdom to do the challenge and be more like Jesus. God, please speak to all these families and friends that do not know you and decide to turn away from you.
Father, I want to thank you that here in DB we have such a safe place, a safe haven to worship you. And Lord, you know, most of our experiences have been free from suffering for the name's sake, for you. We suffer as many people do, for different reasons. But when it comes to being your witness and your people, We don't know what that really means. But on the other hand, there's those of us who have, as I'm just praying with my new friend, that our family don't know you. And when we start to talk about you, they can laugh at us or just think we're idiots. In the workplace, we have friends who don't know you, and when we speak of you, they also have similar reactions that we're just fanatics. Lord, we know that our friends and family without you are spiritually dead, and the only way the light can come on is through the gospel and Holy Spirit taking that and making their hearts open. So keep us away from fear. Make us lovers of your will, O Lord. Make us a people who pray for those we know who suffer because of their witness. Lord, you know Kenneth By, another man who's arrested and suffering in North Korea. Perhaps we could question the way he went about taking the gospel in, but there's no doubt about it. He is yours. He is our brother. Father God, we ask mercy on him. You know the pastors arrested in Iran that we've been praying for. You know the other countless believers in Muslim communities that are being threatened. You know the horror of the Boko Haram and all those who suffered because of their evil. And then there's ISIS and all that it's doing. Father, we thank you for hearing our weak prayers. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But teach us, Lord, more and more how to pray for those who suffer. I'd like to end our prayer time, if you'll help me, if we could all read this final slide together. I'll let you read it through in your mind. And then we'll read together. This is not a death wish, and this is not some kind of occultic practice to put something in the back of your head. But I belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. If you can pray this prayer, and it's all by choice, if you can pray this, I invite you to join with me. Loving God, let me not seek self-preservation, but the honoring of you, even at the cost of my life. Help me not to flee from that which is hard, if it means you are glorified. In Christ's name, amen.